In other words, what kind of body does he come in? Does he have a heavenly body or a physical body? Is that that the question? Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, I do. I do. I believe that some of them look like men, and I believe some of them look like the creatures, the creations that God has made, the cherubims with the multiple wings and the seraphims again, and the seraphims with the multiple faces, cherubims with the multiple faces. I believe all those things to be true. Yeah, and I believe that when the men came to Abraham and to Lot and Sodom, I believe that they looked like men. I believe that that was the manifestation of them their real selves. I believe that. Now, what is that body exactly like? Cannot tell. But we have some clues, we have some inklings. It's a spiritual body, it's a heavenly body. Okay? We know it's a spiritual body and a heavenly body because it can be invisible, as it was to Balaam, but not to Balaam's donkey. These angels have great powers and great abilities beyond the abilities of human flesh. Okay? So to think that they are vulnerable in the same way that we are does not really add up, okay? And so they do not have a human body. And as we looked at early on, they are not the bodies of dead saints. You know, man doesn't turn into an angel. God created the angels. There is an innumerable number of them, but it's a fixed number. He's established that. He created all the angels. He's going to create the appearance. At least that's the appearance. He doesn't give us any prophecy of creating more angels in the future. Melissa and I talked about this after church Sunday night. I'll share it with you. You know, there's some strange things. We looked at those passages of scriptures where the fallen angels, they go through dry places, right, and looking for a home. The appearance is that they do not have an earthly physical body, that they have a heavenly spiritual body, and that when they fall, a part of their nature causes them to need to seek a home. And that's scary. If you grew up in the days of Amityville Horror and some of these other things, I can't even think of some of those old movies that were around when I was a kid that talk about people being possessed. And I'm just guessing, probably even worse today. I can't really speak to that. But they need a home. They have to have a home. They need a body. Okay? And just to what extent? And for instance, when they come to Jesus, or when Jesus comes to them, They just say flat out, "Don't torment us." Okay? Don't torment us. And they ask for another home, another body. And they go into a herd of, what, 2,000 swine? Is that what we read? 2,000 swine? So there's many of them. And what happens? Well, Christ allows them to go into that. The hogs go mad, and they run off into the water and drown. Okay. Well, remember, they look for dry places. That's not, the devils didn't cause that. Okay. That was the resistance, the reaction that the hogs had to being indwelt by these spirits. You say, how do you know that? Because God did torment them. They said one thing: don't torment us. Okay. Now, is Christ going to grant them anything? Is God going to grant an evil spirit any desire? No. But the only way he could torment them and not torment the man was for the spirits to leave and to be put into another body. In this case, the body of the swine. And then he tormented them. What was the torment? Drowning? No. Drowning is how they destroyed and separated these spirits from these beings, put them in torment. But the torment is that, as we read last week in the book of Jude, verses, I think, 6 and 7, and in 2 Peter and a couple other places, it's how he preserved them or put them in hell, chained, waiting for further judgment. But they're being judged right now. So he did torment them. But they had to be separate. When they are separated from a body here on earth, then they are vulnerable to torment. Okay? And so now you say, why does all that matter? Well, remember what happened in Genesis chapter 6. Okay? Genesis chapter 6. How did he destroy them? Water flooded them out. He got rid of them. Got rid of those sons of God. He flooded them out and they went into torment. How did he get rid of them out of this man? Put them in a swine, they run off into the sea, and they flooded out. They're looking for dry places. Okay? They don't like the water. So that's about all I know about their bodies. Probably maybe a couple other things, but nothing you can really nail down. But these things are consistent. The things that I've said tonight, they're consistent throughout the Bible. Just exactly why they need a body, I don't know. Just exactly, and then Christ did cast out evil spirits out of others. Why the swine this time? I don't know. Can't add all that up. But they do appear to need a home, a body. So they're seeking a body. One of the famous questions ask is, can a Christian be indwelt by the evil spirit? Let me just say this. Whether they can be indwelt by an evil spirit, I don't know. There's no evidence in the Scripture of that. We don't know of anybody. A man gets cleaned when he gets saved. We've got example after example after example of that. But for a man who is clean, a man who has been saved, to be indwelt, I don't know. But we do know this, that a Christian can be controlled by the evil spirit, by the unholy spirit, by Satan, the spirit of Satan. We know that they can be controlled. Whether they can be indwelt, I doubt it, because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit and the evil spirit aren't going to be in the same vessel. But certainly be controlled by the Spirit. And herein is another scary thing, right? I can remember as a kid studying some of these things and looking at things and hearing different teachings on that. And back then, boy, I tell you, it seemed like everybody was into trying to scare other Christians or something. I don't know, because it seemed like people would point at other people or point at people in the news and think that maybe are Christians and things like that and say, I think they're possessed, or I think they're indwelt, or just scary, raise a hair on the back of your neck kind of stuff. I believe that Christians can be controlled. I mean, that's why we get so many warnings, right? To put on the whole armor. Put on the whole armor to resist the devil. To do all these things, because he's there to resist us, he's there to accuse us, he's there to change our minds about things. Okay, did that get your question? Sort of, maybe? Okay. All right, any other questions? Yes, Jesse? Yeah? Would you believe the last thing he's called? Right? I mean, whatever his aliases are, turn to Revelation chapter 20. You get a pretty good picture of the whole character here in just a little bit. A little bit of the Bible. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2. You want a name for him, he's one of these names. Okay? He was created Lucifer. He fell from that state. Would be no more right to call him Lucifer. In fact, less right to call him Lucifer today by that name, light bearer, that's what it means, than to call Paul Saul. Paul's a new creature. Satan was a new creature too, a fallen creature. Okay? So calling him Lucifer is probably the kindest thing that he can be called. That's how he was created to be, a light bearer. But here in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. Now so far he's just describing him. He's in the form of a dragon, a serpent. That's how he was in Genesis chapter 3, right? Serpent. That old dragon, that old serpent, which is the, capital D, it's a proper name, devil. His name's devil. He's not just a devil, he is the devil. As Christ is not just a Lord, he is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Okay? The Almighty. And Satan. He's got two names. You want to call him by his name? His first name's devil, his last name's Satan. Okay? First name's devil, last name, devil Satan. I'm Dale Scott. He's the devil and Satan. And bound him 1,000 years. So probably the most fitting name to call him is the devil or Satan. But he's called the God of this world, the Prince of the Air. He's called many, many things in the Bible. But in the end, when God's chaining him here, he's referred to as Satan. Of course, you know, he refers to him again in verse 7 of the same chapter. And when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of the prison. Okay? Calling him by that second name. And then verse 10, and the devil, not capitalized here. Okay? Not capitalized here, because that is what he is as well. His name is devil, and he is a devil. And the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where they're headed. That's where they're headed. Listen. Yes. I don't recall any use of that other than before he sinned, his created state. Yeah. Like you said, the Jews in Jesus' day referred to him as Beelzebub. And I have a vague recollection that that means the Prince of Darkness, but I'm not positive of that. Don't quote me on that one. Light bearer. Yeah, I've seen different things on that, but most consistent is light bearer. And he was a light bearer because he had all of those precious stones in him. When he was in the presence of Satan, of God, when Satan was in the presence of God, Lucifer was in the presence of God, he bore the glory of God. He reflected the glory of God with all those stones. Wouldn't that have been marvelous to see? Wouldn't that have been marvelous? And God created it for us to see. But Satan fell in pride because of his beauty, because of the brightness of his glory, what he viewed to be his glory. Caused him to, with pride, swell up and try to ascend above the Most High God. Okay, any other questions? All right, well, we're kind of right on track with those questions anyway. Those fit right into the lesson. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, first of all. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at these fallen angels, kind of finish up on the fallen angels, and then move to some of the things that the angels have been privileged to attend and to be a part of, or will attend and be a part of. But first of all, know this, they're going to go into judgment. Just as Satan is the leader, and we saw there in Revelation chapter 20 how he is to be judged, there are those that are waiting for judgment, and the judgment is certain, and there are those that will be captured and will be put into judgment. And guess who's going to do the judging? Now, And make no mistake about it, when we are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be judged by Christ. When the unsaved world, men, are judged at the great white throne judgment, they will be judged by Christ. He's the standard. He'll be the one that judged. But when the angels get judged, they're not judged by Christ. They're judged by us. We'll be the judges. We'll be the judges. We will know what grace is. We will know at that point what it is to be sinlessly perfect. Because we will have been transformed in the image of God's dear Son. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 6, 3. It says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" He's talking about people taking each other the law and judging one another and things like that. And he said, you know, can't you just judge these things within the church? And then it says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" We're going to judge angels. Judge angels. Turn over to Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. Mark 5, 6. Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. Now Christ has cast out a legion of angels. And this is where we were looking before a little bit. But look down there in verse 6. "But when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him and cried..." Am I in the right place? Making me wonder now. Mark 5, 6, and 9. Well, let me keep going with it. "But when..." Let's see, verse 5. "Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." So he's being tormented. This man's being tormented. "But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine fled and told it into the city and the country. And when they went out to see what it was that was done, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Boy, I tell you what. I don't know why I've got that down there like that. Turn to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 45. Matthew 12 and verse 45. We read this last week too, didn't we? Oh, I don't know why I did that. I thought I had a couple more references to judging the angels, but I must have messed up. All right, well, nothing to do but move on. You ever make a mistake? I make them on a regular basis. I apologize. Let's turn to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Now, we looked at this early on. We looked at this, I think, maybe even the first night that we started studying on this subject of angels. And I read verse 7. Probably should have read verse 6 that night as well. But it made more sense. Now, we're going to look at a few things that the angels have been in attendance at. They were eyewitnesses to. The very first thing is know this, that angels were created before man was created, before the earth was created. Okay? Now, how much before? Again, I don't know. I don't know. God can do anything, and he can do it any way he wants. And he does it in his time. Okay? Now, I say that to mean not just when he wants to, but he does it in his time. When he made the earth, he made it a mature earth. When he made Adam, he didn't make Adam an infant, right? He made him a full-grown man, and Eve a full-grown woman. And he put plants on the earth. He didn't put seeds in the ground. He put trees there and grass and herbs. He put beasts in there. He didn't put calves. He put cows and bulls. He filled the sea. He didn't put fish eggs in there. He put fish in there. Created them in his own time. He gave them the age he wanted to give them. In his own time. He created man. He created everything he created in his time. That's why a man goes out. A man goes out and he looks and he says, I'm going to figure out how the world came about. One man says, well, the earth is this great big saucer, and there are elephants that hold it up. And under those elephants are ox. I might have that backwards, but on and on. And holding all of them up is a big old turtle. Now, does that sound like a fairy tale? That's what men believed about the earth. And then somebody finally said, well, hold it. Who made the elephant? Who made the turtle? Who made the ox? And still, where did the world come from? Now, we have just as ridiculous a story that men believe today. They believe that, boom, all of a sudden, this just all happened. It just happened. That if you let things go long enough, that something's going to happen. And it did, and here we are. Just as ridiculous as a bunch of turtles or oxen or elephants holding a thing up. But man believes these kind of things. Man believes them. But you know what God does? God says, now if you won't believe the Genesis account of a six-day creation, here's what I'll do. I'll confuse you to no end. I'll confuse you to no end. We are standing on an earth that God made as old as he wanted to make it. Man says, well, the earth would have to be 10 billion years old or 100 billion years old or a trillion, you know, one number's as good as another, right? It had to be billions and billions of years old. No, God just made it whatever age he wanted to make it. Just like he made Adam, probably, 33 years old. That's how old the second Adam was when he came and ministered. Probably a 30-year-old man. Made him mature. And he made the earth the same way. You say, I don't believe that. Well, let's turn back a little bit. We're not going to get done tonight. I can tell that right now. Just go longer. Okay. let's turn to Ecclesiastes. Been doing. Todd did a great study on the book of Ecclesiastes. And there are about three passages of scriptures there that have always stood out for me, or have stood out for me for a long time there. And we'll just tie these three together and just see if you don't think that what I just said is true. God made the earth. He made the earth a billion years old the first second it was created. Or 2 billion. Or however billion it needed to be. He planted the circumstantial evidence there so that man would look at it and say, that thing's got to be older than it is. And we could go into things on creation, things like if the earth was as old as man said it was, even at the evaporation rate that we have today, we wouldn't have an ocean, we'd have a salt. We'd have a salt lick, one big salt lick. The ocean would be pure salt by now, just at the evaporation that we know of today. And that's after whatever we have was diluted by the flood. So, is the earth billions of years old? Nope. I believe it's 6,000 years old, just like the Bible account. And I believe God made it as old to begin with as he wanted it to be. Ecclesiastes, did I tell you where? Chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, let me just give you these three references while you're writing them down. You can write them down at the same time. Ecclesiastes 3:11, 7:13, and 8:17. Ecclesiastes 3:11, 7:13, and 8:17. Here in 7:13 it says, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. In His time. He made it in His time. Not on man's schedule. Not on man's timetable. Also, He has set the world in their heart so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Okay? He says He created this thing. He's made everything beautiful in His time. So He put it. He made it as old as He wants to make it. He put it in His time. Okay? He made Satan in His time. How long did Satan have to be created before he fell? I don't know. I know one thing. It doesn't take a man long to get proud. And Satan, from the outward appearance, had a lot to be proud of. I believe God made him a mature man. He maybe even gave him millions of years of intelligence. I believe that God could have made the angels and Satan and every creation with whatever amount of information He wanted to put in them. He could have put there the thoughts of a million years of life and they never even lived it. But He could put it there. He's sovereign. Could have done it. And He says here that He made everything beautiful in His time, and then He made it in a way that if a man tries to figure it out, he's not going to be able to. That no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Chapter 7, verse 13. Chapter 7, verse 13. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which He hath made crooked? Okay, so what are you saying? What is that? God made this earth, and He made it so many layers thick. Why all those layers? Because He decided it would be that way. He put all those crooked layers in there and all that. Man tries to straighten all this out in his head and all of his mind, and it just blows his mind. Blows his mind. Can't figure it out. Can't figure it out. Chapter 8 and verse 17. Then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it, yea, farther, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Okay? That's what God's done. Now listen, God's allowed man to understand some wonderful things about His creation. I mean, some brilliant minds. You ever study that periodic table in chemistry? You ever study that thing? Boy, I tell you what, think back to your high school days there. And my goodness, nowadays it's probably grade school they're teaching the periodic table. I think I've learned it in college. And I tell you what, you look at how complex this creation is, and God let men figure all those things out. That hydrogen has one atom, and that oxygen has, 16 atoms, and so on and so forth. How in the world can you count atoms when you don't even know, you can't even see them? God's let man figure out a bunch of things. But when man rejects the Creator and worships the creation, God warps His mind, and God won't reveal, and God will actually let him believe a lie. And in the future, He's going to send a strong delusion to believe a lie. He set up the circumstantial evidence here that if a man tries he might, he's not going to be able to figure things out. You look around at this earth. Just try it sometime. Look around at the earth. Does it look like something that's old and wore out? No. It looks fairly young and alive and vibrant. It doesn't look like the mistake of several billion years ago. It looks like a creation that God is attending very well, just like He says He does. It's a very young earth. It's a very young earth, not a very old earth. Okay, Job 38. Job 38. And verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Talking about the creation. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? Who made the world? Look up at verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Now verse 6. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Are they on a turtle's back? Nope. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. When God laid the foundation of this earth, when God spoke this world into existence, the morning stars, the angels, they were eyewitnesses to this. They were right there, rejoicing, rejoicing. They shouted for joy. They sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. There you are. There you have two of the names for the angels, two of the identities of the angels, stars and sons of God. Now we know it wasn't talking about men. Because men, the earth was, God told us in Genesis chapter 1, the earth was created before man was. Okay, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2. They were there for the giving of the law. They were there for the beginning of the earth. They were there for the beginning of the law. And I'm just skipping around here and giving you some things that they were in attendance to. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them and shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000 of saints from his right hand with a fiery law from them. Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of my words. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Okay. Now you have here some saints that come at the giving of the law. Are these Old Testament saints? No. No. There's thousands of them. This is a reference to the angels. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. Now look at it. It says that they came when he gave the law. These saints come when he gave the law. Now look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. Acts 7 and verse 53. Who were these? Who came with him? Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. God comes, he sends thousands of angels, and he gives the law, and they didn't keep it. Didn't keep it. Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Ordained by angels. Messengers. Hebrews 2:2. So in more than one place here in the New Testament, it shows us who these saints were back in Deuteronomy. Hebrews 2:2. Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? The angels. Angels giving it says in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of the reward. The giver of the laws, and when they broke the laws, they were punished. And so we know that if we break the law, we also will be punished. But they were there at the giving of the law. They were there, and we know this. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. What am I going to talk about? Luke 2:13. What were the angels there for? Where were the angels at in Luke chapter 2? The birth of Christ. They're there at the birth of Christ. Do we sing about that? We sing about it? Hark the herald angels sing. What are they singing about? The newborn king. Newborn king. We're going to close this evening singing Hark the Herald Angels in September. Hark the Herald Angels sing. Okay. Luke chapter 2 and verse 13. Luke 2, 13. Look verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. There's that phrase again. If you saw an angel, you'd be afraid. Till he told you not to be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now what's an angel do? Gives a message. Messenger. Okay, and here's the message. For, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The angels and the heavenly host, they show up. They were there for the birth of Christ. There for the birth. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. They were there attending to the Savior as well. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. Now what happens in Matthew chapter 4, the first part of it? Well, the first part of it, Jesus is up in the wilderness fasting and praying for 40 days. Without food and water, without shelter, he's in the wilderness for 40 days. He comes out of the wilderness and Satan tempts him. Okay? Tempts him three times and Christ rebukes Satan, rebukes Satan's temptation with the Word of God. That's how we're to rebuke Satan. That's how we're to resist him with the Word of God. Our words aren't going to get the job done. Our willpower won't match His willpower. But the Word of God, it's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And here, when you get down to about verse 11, in verse 10, Jesus says this, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now what happens? Verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Angels come and minister to Christ. Minister to the Lord. So they were there after the temptation of Christ. Luke chapter 23 and verse 43. Luke 23 verse 43. Luke 23, 43. Luke 23:43. They were there in the garden with Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane. They're at the base of the Mount of Olives. They're just across from the Temple Mount, just across the Brook Kidron, runs down through the valley between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. And there he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus Christ, and he's there praying, and there's where he prays that if this cup be might pass from him, that he be willing, but nevertheless thy will be done. Okay. Now who else is there with him? Luke chapter 23 verse 43. Luke 23:43. Is it 22? Thank you. 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 43. And there appeared an angel. Let's go back a little bit. Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. There's an angel there. Some of the most critical times in the Bible, God sends an angel. An angel to minister to him. Minister to him. Okay. Matthew 28 and verse 2. Matthew 28 and verse 2. I better change that. That's Luke 22. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 2. He's there at the resurrection. The angels are there at the resurrection. Matthew 28, verse 1, it says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." He was right there at the very moment of the resurrection. There he is. There's the angel. Now I skipped something. Were the angels there for the crucifixion? They could have been. We underestimate it and say he could have called 10,000 angels. That's an underestimation. Could have called an innumerable number of angels. You think Satan's angels were there? Satan was there. It was with that sacrifice that Christ made that he bruised Satan's head with his heel. Satan was there. Satan was the ringleader. Satan was the great resister. Satan was the one who put into the hearts of the people, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Satan did that. But were his angels there? No mention of it. No mention of it. Because what was to be poured out was the wrath of God upon his son. It's a dark, dark, evil day on this earth. I mean, the moon was out at noon. It's dark. Clouds, earthquake. Now, he could have sent angels and stopped it all, but he didn't. Doesn't say the angels came and ministered to him. They ministered to him at other times, but it doesn't say it came and ministered to him this time. He was there for the temptation. He was there in the garden before the event. He was there at the resurrection. But I don't see anything about him being ministered to by angels during the crucifixion. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. We'll move quickly here. I think we can get wrapped up. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. The angels are there for the ascension. The ascension. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in your mind, with your mind's eye, can you imagine that after Jesus Christ arose from the dead and walked on this earth and ministered to people, after his resurrection, that they're standing there, and while he is talking, and while he's explaining his coming, he just begins to levitate, to rise. And he rises, and rises, and rises, and rises, and goes right on up through the clouds. Right on up through the clouds. The ascension of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1 and verse 10. In verse 9 it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," which also said, they had a message. They're angels. They have a message. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." They're there at the ascension. Two of them. Two of them. Are they women with stork wings? No. Two men. Two men stood by them in white apparel. White apparel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now we have other accounts, many other things in the book of Acts. We have an angel showing up to Peter and waking Peter up and unloosing Peter and leading him out of the prison undetected. Okay. And when they get to the gate, the gates are just like the doors at Walmart or Kmart or IGA or whatever. The gate just goes automatic door opener. God invented the automatic door opener. And he just go walking, waltzing right out of there. The angels had that power. That angel had that power. Walked out right out of there. Right out of there, right down the street. I have lots of accounts of angels helping men after that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, boy, I'll tell you what, here's a good one to memorize. Here's a good one to memorize. 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter verse 7 and verse 8. Okay. Now that I made that such a big to-do about that, why don't we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. If I could read my notes, this time I would have got it right. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. Talking about Jesus Christ coming back. And it says, "And to show, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." When he comes back with angels. Mighty angels. Mighty angels. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God." That know not God. And look, it doesn't say, and have never heard the gospel. It says, "Them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." How do you obey the gospel? You obey it by accepting the Savior. Man doesn't accept the Savior. He hasn't obeyed the gospel. And Jesus is coming back. He's coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back someday with his mighty angels. Let me read you Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Coming back. Coming back with angels. Coming back with us also. We're coming back with him. If you've suffered for Christ, if you've suffered persecution for Christ, then you'll reign. You'll also reign with Christ. Let me read you Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. "The angels don't reign, but we reign. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." The angels aren't going to reign. They're coming back, but not to reign. The Lord's coming back to reign, and he's bringing us back to reign with him. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 12. Here's another thing that the angels will be eyewitnesses to. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 12. Revelation 21, 12. They're going to be here when the New Jerusalem comes down. Verse 11 says, "Having the glory of God..." I better get where I'm supposed to be. Okay, 21, verse 12. "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the 12 gates, 12 angels." 12 angels. "And names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates." So God has angels there at the gates. The gates of the New Jerusalem has 12 angels, one for each gate. 12 angels are going to be there at the New Jerusalem. Okay, let's end with Luke chapter 16 and verse 12. We'll do one more verse after that on what one of the responsibilities of the angels is. Luke chapter 16 and verse 22. Luke 16, 22. Luke 16 and verse 22. One of the responsibilities of the angels, one of the things the angels does, whatever the right word is there, is that they carry the dead to their final destination. It says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Okay? Now let me give you this concept. Okay? Heavy or light? Light. Light. You're wrong. Heavy or light? Heavy. It sank. It sank. Inside of every man is a soul and a spirit. And that spirit is either alive or it's dead. Okay? Unsaved man has a dead spirit. Soul is alive. I don't know what I just said there, but what I meant to say was he has a dead spirit or a live spirit. The unsaved man has a dead spirit, and it's heavy. It's heavy. It's not buoyant. What buoyant means? It means it can float. Now, when an unsaved man who is weighted down with this dead spirit and his sins, when he dies, it's a very light thing, but it sinks in the lowest part of the earth. Did the angels need to attend to the rich man's body? No, it died. They put it in a grave. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment. The next thing. But the rich man died, or the Lazarus dies. Okay. Now he's got a buoyant spirit. And this thing is going to float right off of here. It's going to float right off of here, except the angels grab the spirit of the rich of Lazarus, and they carry him down into the center of the earth. They must attend to it. They must carry him down there. Because he naturally wants to go up. He's light. He's buoyant. And they carry him down to Abraham's bosom to await the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where captivity is led captive and allowed to buoyantly float to heaven. Now when we die, our spirit, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Right? When an unsaved man dies, his sin weighs down his soul. His dead spirit cannot take flight, and it is going to sink like a rock, as if it were a rock, into lowest parts of the earth. Lowest parts of the earth. Into hell, awaiting judgment, just as Lazarus did. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, boy, I tell you what, it's one of the toughest passages of Scripture for me to read. And it's mostly because of the fact that, as Jesse was mentioning, Satan is referred to as Beelzebub here, but Christ's works, all of his ministry, is identified with the works of Beelzebub, of Satan. But in Mark chapter 13, and in verse 39, well, it better be Matthew. Did I say Mark? Can you tell I've had a bad day? Did I? Matthew chapter 13, I think. Oh, okay. Okay, here it is. Here it is. The reapers of dead men. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. He's given a parable here, and now he's explaining the parable. In verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Okay? Now God gives a parable, the Lord gives a parable, and He explains the parable. This parable is about how there is seed sown, and the good seed goes in the ground, but the devil comes along and sows tares. Okay? And here, it's saying that the angels, in the end, they're going to sort this thing out. Now, we've got that dead soul that's down there in hell, down there in the center of the earth. And the angels are going to go get that soul and take it to the white throne judgment, where it will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what? The second death, cast into the lake of fire, just like it says here. Now, how's that going to happen? The angels are going to go get that dead spirit, but a living soul, and they're going to go take them, like a reaper, the grim reaper. Grim reaper. Going to take that dead soul, they're going to take it to the white throne judgment for judgment, and then ultimately that they'll await fiery judgment. Look in verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of the kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? So not only does he go and get those dead souls, but here, when he comes back, he's going to go throughout the world, and these angels are going to separate the wheat from the chaff, wheat from the tares. Angels are going to do that. They're going to gather. They're going to gather.